All right, let's pray together. Our Father, we are here this morning in Jesus' name. And Father, as we come together in Jesus' name, we pray, O God, for your Spirit to awaken us to what is true. And not only to show us the truth, but to give us a love for what is true. Oh, Father, help us as we study in your word this morning. Help us to see you, to treasure you, and to find joy. In the Jesus name we pray. Amen. This week, our family has literally been fighting for life. Many of you know, or some of you know, my mom's been in the hospital this week, and they weren't exactly sure why, but she was short of breath, which kind of started things, and then she ended up spending about 3 days in the hospital trying to figure out, running tests and figure out what's going on. Anyway, they found something in her that was bleeding internally, and which led to her blood pressure going down and or her blood counts going down and such. And so she came home in the middle of the night, Friday night it seems, woke up, had some more problems Saturday, and we had to get her back to the hospital. And one of the things that happened was her blood pressure just plummeted. And my dad was there with her, and my dad calls me and says, "Hey, I need help." And I, knowing kind of what was going on, I said, is Moth okay? He says, "I don't know." So when we get there, she's just laying on the floor. Thankfully, my dad was a hero. He was able to get her down to the ground. And anyway, she was laying on the ground and couldn't move, couldn't do anything. So at that point, we had to make some decisions, what to do and so forth. And so literally, I've spent the last 24 hours with my mom fighting for life because she has had some life-threatening situations. Now, I say all that to say, please pray for my mother. She's got some short-term and long-term things that have got to be figured out. But I say that also to introduce this idea of life. And yesterday, as I'm preparing the message for you, I see that the fragility of life face-to-face. And as I look out here, I can look in our congregation, and having been here for almost 19 years, you know, there are people who are no longer sitting here, who have been here, and y'all can look around and you know their names. Some of you were married to some of them. For some of them, it's your parents, or even children. This is part of life. It is fragile, and we're not guaranteed another day. And as Jesus clearly said it, you know, he said that the sparrow doesn't fall to the ground apart from the will of the Father, and your days are numbered. You have a finite number of days that God has given you. So the Apostle Paul comes in his letter with a phrase that if you've been around church for a while, you have heard it. And the phrase says this: to live is Christ, to die is gain. So this morning, we dig into that idea and that thought. And as we do that, I'm going to invite you to open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. We will begin just there at the end of verse 18 and verse 19. And I want to remind you that we begin verse 18 with this phrase: yes, I will rejoice. And church, we are in our year of joy in 2024. We are in a year of celebrating God in our souls, in our hearts, in our words, in our actions, and in our deeds. Now, I want to remind you that joy is something that you must fight for. Oftentimes, it is not natural. Oftentimes, it is. But oftentimes, we have to fight for joy. And there are certain phases or situations that we go through in life that require us fighting for the joy of our salvation. In Psalm 51, David said, "Lord, restore to me the joy of your salvation." Pastor Stephen taught that this past weekend. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. There is joy to be had, church, but we oftentimes must fight for it. And Paul was doing just that. Last week we looked at him being in prison and those causing trouble to him by preaching the gospel, even from wrong motives, just to get him in more trouble. And yet Paul ends this idea and he says it at the end of verse 18, "Yet I will" what? Help me out. "Yet I will" what?
Rejoice.
"I will rejoice. I will overflow with delight because I'm in prison and the name of Jesus is being made known." His joy didn't come from where he was or the bars or the chains around him. It came from the fact that Jesus was being made known, that the gospel was being proclaimed to people who needed to hear the gospel. Keep this in mind, because as we walk through this text, the idea that the joy that Paul got was not from around him, it was from within him, knowing that the name of his Lord was being proclaimed. So now we pick up in verse 19. "Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit, that Jesus Christ will turn out for my deliverance." Now, let's just stop right there and take a look at Paul's words here, because he alludes to two things. I want you to do some homework, church. All right, dig into the text here. Dig in. There are two things that he alludes to that give him confidence and ultimately give him joy. The two things are going to lead to his deliverance. What is the first one? You got it? It's the prayers. And what's the second one? It's the Spirit of Christ. Now I want to give you, this is good doctrine for us. This teaches us how to handle situations that are not good. I was talking to my mom yesterday, and as she was explaining all this medical stuff that's going on to my sister and I, she stated in the conversation, "And I know and have confidence that God is working through this." And she said, "I believe with all my heart Romans 8:28 that says, 'And we know that in all things God works together for the good of those who love him, for those who are called according to his purpose.'" She said, "I believe that." And so I have peace no matter where this ends up, that God's hand is in this. And so, Christian, I know many of you have taken the scriptures and specifically Romans 8:28 and have held that near to your heart to say God is working this. And this is what Paul says. And in that, we have two nuggets of truth right here that are tremendously helpful. With the foundation of the sovereignty of God, that he is working all things according to the counsel of his will, Ephesians 1:11, that is worked together. We have two great tools and mechanisms to know how that foundation is laid. And you gave me the first one. What is it? It's prayer. Here's the question some people ask is, well, if God has all things worked out and he's doing his thing anyway, why should we pray anyway? Why does prayer matter if God's got everything worked out, right? I mean, I've heard that question asked to me tens of times. And I generally my answer is I flip that and I say, if God has no authority, if God has no control, why would anyone pray at all? If God isn't working and has no power to influence people, actions, circumstances, or anything else, why are we praying to God to ask Him to do anything? And as we see, the Bible is clear that prayer is a way to communicate to God and that the Lord responds to our prayers. Last night we were in the yard. My dad said, "Hey, can we pray?" So we prayed. This morning I've talked to many of you. He said, "I will be in prayer for your mother." Tying it all back to the situation. It is prayer. God responds to prayer. And He says this, that He knows that the prayers, that their prayers are going to lead to deliverance. This is the God we serve, a God who responds to prayers and a God who acts. So Christian, I must ask you, are you a praying Christian? Do you spend time praying, interceding, reaching to God, seeking His face? This is one of the fundamental cores of Christianity. Find your prayer closet and pray. This is what Christianity is about. Not only that, but He also alludes to the second part of this foundation, and what is it? Spirit. Help me out, what is it?
Spirit.
It's the Spirit of Jesus Christ. It's not merely our prayers that do something magical, but it is that our prayers reach the Spirit of God. It is that Jesus, our own intercessor, is taking our prayers to God Himself, and that God's Spirit is now moving to accomplish His great purpose. And here you see a balance. Here you see a cooperation. Here you see a working together, a partnership, a cooperation of our prayers and the Spirit of God. And this is where the Christian finds the foundation of God's sovereignty working out. The foundation that God is going to work it out. He does it through our prayers and He does it by His Spirit. So for all of you, even this week that I've talked to and we have prayed for the lost, for our family members and friends, we pray and God's Spirit will move according to the counsel of His will. There are many parables in the Scripture of this playing out. And one that I'll allude to, and you can go look it up, it is the widow who faithfully prays to the judge. And it says, "Because of your faithful prayers, I will give you what you want." He says, how much more good is God to respond to the faithful prayers of His people? You can look that up. Let me give you one other parable, and this one will be on the screen, Mark 4. We do our part, God does His part. Look at this parable, the parable of seed growing. I love this one in evangelism, when we talk about praying for people who need salvation. This is good. Mark 4, verse 26. And He said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day. And the seed sprouts and it grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." Don't you love this? The man scatters a seed. He does his part. And then what does he do? What's it say? He sleeps day after day. He waits in faith for the work to be done. And this is what Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like. So this, friend, brother, sister, this is what we do. We do our part and we trust God to do His. And then when God does His part and it grows and it's time for the harvest, what then happens? He puts the sickle in because it's time for him to do his part. You see, God uses you, he uses me, he uses the Apostle Paul, and he used the saints in Philippi for the deliverance, and we'll use it. Paul does get out of prison. He uses it for the deliverance of the Apostle Paul. Application for us this morning. Church, pray. Do your part. I know that many of you bring prayer requests to our Sunday school classes. I know Richard's class back here, they got a long list that they work through each week. We have prayer requests every week, and we're praying. Let's continue to do our part and do the work that God may not deliver them from prison, literally, but spiritually. Some people need a deliverance from a spiritual prison. Verse 20. Y'all with me? He's speaking of his deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Now, this is a bold statement, and I know that it's difficult for us to fathom even sometimes. But what does Paul expect? What is his hope? He expects that Christ will be honored in his body. He expects Christ to be honored in his body. And I want to ask you, do we think that way? Look what Paul puts at the end of that. You see it up there? He says, I want Christ to be honored in my body. And what's the end tag? What's he say? Whether by life or death. This is where it gets tough. And this is where our faith is really challenged. Yours and mine. And let me ask you a question. When you think about your life, do you view your life as a sequence of days with opportunities to honor Christ? Or do you see your life as, I have to live as long as possible? We alluded to recently Jim Elliot. I think it was 2 weeks ago, and how he took his wife and his friends and they went down because they wanted the name of Jesus to be made known in Ecuador. And it ended up costing him his life. And here's what I would ask you. If you had an opportunity to talk to Jim Elliot, and you could tell him, Jim, it's going to cost you your life to go down and preach the gospel to this tribe. What would he say? What would he say? Miss Patsy, if you could talk to Gina, say, going on this mission trip to bring the message of Jesus, it's going to cost you your life, Gina. Well, I wonder what he would say. So I'm going to ask you that question this morning. If I told you that what you're doing to honor Jesus would cost you your life, how do you answer that question? Or maybe I can state it like this. What you are doing is costing your life. The Apostle Paul says, whether by life or death. Now, when we read through the book of Acts, we see many stories in which Paul's life was in danger. He would preach the gospel. People would get angry. They would throw things at him. They would attempt to kill him. They would plan riots in order to find him and do physical harm to him. Paul was willing to put his life in danger for the gospel, that Jesus might be honored. So I ask you again, do you desire for Jesus to be honored? And how? What are we doing that shows that we're willing, to what degree are we willing to honor Jesus? Because I think that's where a lot of us, maybe we struggle. I love God. I want to sing songs in church. I want to give them the offering. I want to participate regularly on a Sunday service. I love God. But a lot of us aren't ever challenged with the hard question of, to what degree do I love God? At what cost do I love God? And this is where Paul gives us maybe at least a window into his mind of, whether by life or death, I love God. So I'd like for you to do some introspective thinking. Do you love God appropriately? Are the sacrifices you're making appropriate for your love that you have for God? Is there something more that needs to happen for you to get to a better place of loving God more faithfully? And we could speak about idolatry. We could speak about distraction. There are a lot of things that we could talk about this morning. There are other priorities that tend to take place. But the root of the question is, am I loving God appropriately? I think what Paul gives us is the standard. What Jesus gave us is the standard of loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and seeking for Him to be honored, whether by life or by death. And then let me close out this thought with this idea. Throughout history, Christians have given their lives for the sake of the name of Jesus. It was not uncommon for Christians to be burned at the stake during times of persecution. It's not uncommon today. Around this world, there have been more martyrs this year in the last 2 years than ever in the history of the world, Christian martyrs. It is not uncommon. It's uncommon in Plaquemine for someone to be killed for their faith, but it is not uncommon in the world today. But I will offer this to you. Since it's not uncommon, or since it is rather uncommon for us to die for our faith in Plaquemine, I would say this, then what are we doing to live for our faith? In what ways are we seeking the name of Jesus to be honored? So we're giving of ourselves. And whether it's by life or death, that life part's probably the more applicable category for us to think through. Isn't it? How am I living to honor the name of Jesus Christ? Am I making sacrifices for my family that would point them to knowing and treasuring and loving God? Am I making sacrifices for my church? Am I making sacrifices in my own life to keep me disciplined so that I can honor Jesus in my life. And so we move forward to verse 21. This is gets us to the next section here. For me to live is Christ. If I live, Christ is honored. Christ is known. For me to die is benefit. Because I get to go be with Jesus. Now remember, Paul heard the words of Jesus. He had no question that Jesus was real and alive and risen from the dead. He had no doubts whatsoever. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He heard the words. He was blinded. The faith of Paul is one that we model and wish we had. And he says, when I die, I know what's happening to me. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor from me. That means I am going to promote Jesus Christ. Yet, which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. That is far better. It's a struggle. Like, that's the easy way to die and be with Jesus. But, verse 24, to remain in the flesh is what you need. It's more necessary for you. Have you ever made decisions knowing that this is the thing that you need to do because somebody needs your help? You know what I'm talking about? Now, a parent, you know what I'm talking about because you have a helpless child there, a grandchild that you need to help or they don't survive. I know what's best and I know what I need to do because I need to help this person. Some of you are caregiving for people who, without your help, they wouldn't make it. They are dependent upon you. I know what I need to do is to care for this person. Sometimes it's physical, but some of you, for some of you, it's emotional or even spiritual. I know that if I don't minister to this person, it's not going to be good. I know that if I don't provide direction for this person, they're going to end up in a bad place. God has gifted you. And he's giving you a care. And the Apostle Paul is modeling that for us. I want to encourage you today. If you are in a place where you are sacrificing for someone's well-being, praise God. Do not be discouraged. The Lord is using you. And sometimes you feel guilty, I think. I can't do this and I can't do that because I'm taking care or I'm helping this person. And I want to tell you, you are doing what God has called you to do for this season. If you are sacrificing yourself to honor Jesus, the Bible tells us if we don't take care of our family, we're as bad as the pagan. Some of you are helping by nurturing people spiritually, emotionally, physically. Paul says here, that is more necessary. The choices he made was to forego delight in the presence of God, to say, I will suffer, I will bear the burden, I will hurt for those around me because it is necessary. So those of you who are caring for others for the glory of Jesus Christ, thank you. And may you honor your God by doing so. And may you do it for the honor and the name of Jesus Christ. Psalm 113, verse 3, showed how Paul didn't just want to help people to be a nice guy. I don't believe. I think he wanted to honor the name of Jesus. And this is a theme we see throughout the scripture. So I want to give you some scripture this morning to give you a foundation of why do you, Christian, need to have the mindset that we need to honor God, honor Christ with what we do, whether it's in service, whether it's in living, resting in God, whether if it's in hoping in God, doing our normal day-to-day job or what have you. Let me give you some scripture. Psalm 113, verse 3. From the rising of the sun to the setting, to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be what? It's to be praised. Y'all help me out, church. The name of the Lord is to be what?
Praised.
It's to be praised. Now, do you think the psalmist, do you think that means that he's going to stay in the temple all day long? I don't. I think the psalmist is writing here, and whatever I'm doing, from the rising of the sun till its setting, wherever I am, whatever I'm doing, I'm going to do it to praise my God. It's like Paul said, whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do, do all to the what? To the glory of God. Are you doing all to the glory of God? Let me give you another one. Psalm 115. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give the glory. For the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For the sake of God's proclaiming unending love and for God's faithfulness that we can proclaim it in an unending way. Whatever we do, let's do it. Are we there, Christian? Are you there? Let me give you another one. Luke 11, verse 12. Some of you grew up saying the Our Father in Catholic Church Mass. Comes straight from what Jesus told us in Matthew 5 and in Luke 11, or Matthew 6 rather, in Luke 11. When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Hallowed. We don't use that word. What does hallowed mean? Y'all know? What's the word hallowed? To hallow something. Doesn't mean to make it, to get all the guts out and leave the shell. That would be to hollow something. What does it mean to hallow? It means to make holy or to be presented as holy, to honor. Lord, honored be your name. Made holy be your name. And so, church, I want you to think about this idea of the name of Jesus being made renowned. Do your actions from the rising of the sun till the setting, do they hallow Jesus' name? It's the first prayer request Jesus gives us in the model of the Lord's Prayer. The first one. It is a request. Lord, may your name be hallowed. So let's get practical for a moment. What does that look like? What does that look like for you? Does it mean you need to quit your job and become a pastor or a nun or something like that? Does it mean you need to go to Africa to feed people that don't have food or dig water wells? It could mean that. I think likely for you, I think it means, well, today, what am I going to do to honor Jesus? Well, I'm going to live out the principles that he told me to live out. I'm going to be honest. I'm going to sacrifice for people. I'm going to give up the last piece of pizza so my brother can have it. That's a sacrifice. I know, Eli. It's a big one. I'm going to take care of this person that needs care. I'm going to spend time today on my knees praying for my church family. I'm going to work an extra shift so that I can pay for something for somebody else. It's working out practically from the things that I do. I'm looking at my day. You know what? Today, I need some rest, personally. I'm going to rest to the glory of God. What are you doing today? And how does that glorify God? Some of you are familiar with a man named George Whitefield. Anybody heard the name George Whitefield? Yep, good. He was a part of the Great Awakening and was a part of a lot of people coming to know Jesus. And he was also a part of the Methodist Church and its roots and beginning. And he was in charge of much of the Methodist Church. And as he decided to invest more into the awakening, he gave his authority over to a man named John Wesley. And as he gave that authority to him, he went and did his own ministry. And the people behind him, who were his followers and who counseled with Mr. Whitefield, urged him, when he was finished, to go and take back his leadership position within the Methodist Church. And they warned him that if he didn't get back in charge and do what he was what they wanted him to do, that his name may be forgotten. And he may not be known for what he did. And I have a quote of his response to those after they told him his name would be forgotten if he weren't in charge of the Methodist Church. He replied to them saying, "My name? Let the name of Whitefield perish, if only the name of Christ be glorified." Let the name of Whitefield perish, if only the name of Christ be glorified. Do you have that mindset? Whitefield was a great leader, a great gospel presenter, and one of the great evangelists that we've ever known in this world. And thousands came to faith through Whitefield's ministry. And I wonder why. Because he had a passion for people to honor and hear the name of Jesus. Like, I know many of y'all are not going to stand up and proclaim or sit in a class and teach, but you can do what you can do. And I want to encourage you in your rising of the sun and the setting of the same, that you would find ways in your life, whether by life or by death, to honor Jesus Christ in service, in character, and in speech. Find ways today and this week that you might honor the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one other person in the Bible that I can think of as we close today, who wore this like a badge. And his name was John the Baptist. As John the Baptist's disciples were flocking to Jesus, the ones he had said, "What are you doing? All of your disciples are leaving." And John the Baptist said, "He must increase, and I must decrease." So I give you that thought today. May that be the thought as we walk out of these doors today. May Jesus Christ increase by what you do today. And we'll take that as an amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are grateful. We are grateful for your name, that it is renowned, that it is the name that is worth everything to us as a Christian people. So, Father, give us a passion and a desire, whether by life or by death. May we honor Jesus Christ, the Lord, today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Jesus Christ died to save sinners that will repent.